Well, good morning. Would you stand with me, please, as we recite the Apostles' Creed? This is our statement of faith, what we believe in here at Celebration. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we offer up a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your hand at work in the world. We give you thanks for the recent peace agreement in the Middle East. We are grateful that steps are being taken toward reconciliation among nations that have known so much conflict. May this peace take root and grow strong. We also lift before you the nations of Russia and Ukraine. We pray for your divine intervention, for an end to violence, and for healing where there is destruction. Comfort those who mourn. Protect the innocent. Give wisdom and humility to leaders and raise up peacemakers who will act with compassion and courage. Let the Prince of Peace reign over that land. Thank you that you hear every cry, see every tear, and know every need in our hearts. Lord, sometimes we grow weary in waiting, but today we choose to keep trusting you, to keep believing that you are good, that you are working even when we can't see it. Give us a faith that doesn't quit, a faith that holds on, a faith that believes you are just and loving. Help us to be people of prayer, bold in asking, patient in waiting, and joyful in trusting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take some time today and I want to share with you a parable that Jesus shared regarding prayer. Before I do that, though, I want to share a story with you about a little boy who attended church here in all of his growing up years. This kid was one of those boys who, struggled to sit in a chair. So he struggled in a structured environment, so school was honestly just always very hard for him. And although church was, of course, a much shorter period of time, he certainly struggled in our structure as well. He was one of those kids who the volunteers, on the regular, would have to address him, remind him to be quiet, to not be a distraction, to strive to sit, to look forward, to do all of those things. But when he was in grade school, when he was in our grade school ministry, we would take time every Sunday and we would just offer the kids an opportunity to come up for prayer, much like we do at the end of service here with the adults. And this boy would come up every Sunday without fail for prayer. And I will tell you, every Sunday. So every volunteer who served in that space for these period of years could tell you exactly what he prayed and exactly how he prayed it. Because every Sunday he would come forward and he would say, I want to pray for my dad, that he quit drinking, quit smoking, start coming to church. The next Sunday, I want to pray for my dad, that he quit drinking, quit smoking, start coming to church. I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that he did not miss a Sunday. So every week of his first grade year, he would come forward to pray. And then every week of his second grade year, he would come forward to pray. Every year of his third grade year, every week, he would come forward to pray. And every week of his fourth grade year, he would come forward to pray. And I don't remember exactly when it happened, But at some point, maybe in his fifth grade, sixth grade year, lo and behold, that boy's dad started coming to church. And in time, he came into relationship with Jesus. And I will, yeah, you can applaud that. And I want you to know that that little boy always had respect for his dad. But his dad has become one of those people that that little boy is so proud of and wants to be like. I love that story. Because if I'm completely honest about my own tendencies in prayer, if I've been asking something for about 2 weeks and it hasn't happened, I take it that that must mean that God's just not going to do it and I quit praying for that thing. But then I'm reminded of this boy who didn't give up after 2 weeks. He didn't even give up after 4 years. And it reminds me of the parable that I'm going to share with you today. The scripture is found in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. In it, this is Jesus speaking. He says this: "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Now for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Well, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, this may not be a surprise to some of you who have been in the room when I preached before, but I am one of those girls who loves to dig into scripture. I love to do the research. I love to read commentaries. I love to look at the words and find out what they mean in the original language and all of those things. But do you want to know what I love even more than that? I love when Jesus does all the work for me so I don't have to. And that's exactly how he starts chapter 18 of Luke. So I want you to hear it once more, because it tells us Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So right out of the gate, we know that the lesson that he's wanting us to take away from this story, and oh, I'm sorry, by the way, if you're not familiar with what a parable means, parables are just made-up stories that are intended to teach us a lesson, okay? So this is a story Jesus made up in the moment. It wasn't a real example, okay? So right away, he tells us, here's the takeaway you need to get. Always pray, never give up. So if you are one of those people who likes to take notes about the sermon, it's your spoiler alert. You can just drop those two little points right down there on your paper or in your phone right now, because if I'm doing my job right, I'm going to land the plane with those 2 points. Always pray, never give up. Now, as you heard, I'm going to just put the story into the Becky translation for a quick minute, okay? So there's 2 characters in our story. We have the judge, and what we know about the judge is that he is not a godly man. He doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't care about God's word. He has absolutely no regard for the things of God whatsoever. We also discover that he really doesn't care about what people think either. So it doesn't matter. There's no peer pressure that impacts this guy, because he could care less whether you like him, you don't like him, whatever's going on. The only thing that this judge seems to care about is, obviously, himself. And then we also meet the widow in this very short story, right? We meet this widow. Now, here's what you need to know about widows in this time and in this culture. The group, if you were a widow, you were considered part of a very vulnerable people group, especially if you did not have family who were taking you in and helping to care and provide for you. So if you were a widow in this culture and there was some kind of injustice or you were wronged in some way, You unfortunately had no course of action unless you could find a judge who would do the right thing. Okay, so our widow, we know she's been wronged in some way. We don't know what it was, but we know that she continues to keep appealing to this judge for justice. I think that's something we can all relate to at some level, right? We've all been wronged in some way. Somebody has said things about you that weren't true. Somebody has taken something that belongs to you or misused things that are yours and not given them the consideration. And we want innately inside of us, we want it to be made right. Now, a widow in this time frame, here's something else you need to know about this. She would have known that what she was asking the judge, justice, in this case, was 100% in line with God's will. Here's how I know that. Throughout the Old Testament, we read in many different places. I'll give you just one. I didn't give it to the back room, but in Deuteronomy chapter 27, 19, we read statements like these. In Deuteronomy, it says, "Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widows." God was very clear in his word that justice for widows was a priority to him, and therefore it needed to be a priority to us. But as we've already established, this judge certainly was not interested in what God's word would have said or what the godly people wanted to tell him about it. So there really isn't a moral compass at work for him. He doesn't hold any credibility behind anything that somebody might want to tell him about what God's word says. And again, he doesn't really care about anyone but himself. So why would he take action on behalf of a widow who, again, in this culture, would not have been respected by those outside of the faith space? Now, I want you to know that this picture that Jesus was painting was actually very contrary to the typical experience of the day, because faith and the justice system in that time were actually very interwoven with each other. So what's a little uncanny to me as I was going through this parable and preparing for today is I thought, wow, what Jesus is describing is becoming the norm about 2,000 years after this teaching. But this widow, she kept coming again and again and again. And the judge, I love this part of the scripture. He kind of just gets to his breaking point, right? And he's finally like, fine. I'll just do it. I'll give her the justice that she's asking for so that she will just stop beating me down. If you are a parent in the room, I'm guessing you can relate to that. Those moments when you're like, that's fine. You want marshmallows for dinner? Just have the marshmallows for dinner. Not my parenting advice, just sometimes my parenting survival. Anyway. But I want to pause at this moment in the parable, because if we are not careful, we'll read this and we'll start to think that Jesus is saying that God has a breaking point, that he's sitting on his throne in heaven and he's thinking to himself, oh, okay. Well, if she asked me maybe 200 times, oh, but now I'm just kind of tired of her. Okay. We're at 199. That's fine. I'm done. It's good. Have it, honey. You can do it, because you know what? I got to deal with this guy over here. And I don't know if I can even do 5 of his requests before I'm going to have to give in to that one. It's ridiculous, right? Because when you look at the character of God in the Bible, God is compassionate, and he's merciful, and he's loving, and he's just. This is a God who wants relationship with those of us who are calling out to him. So is that a God who would relent simply because he's tired of hearing from us? You know, it's interesting because we're human, and our tendency is to try to project our humanness onto God, but we're so wrong to do so, because that's not who God is. The Bible says he never tires of hearing from us. So let's read the end of the parable once more. Verse 6 tells us that the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." So now again, what did the unjust judge just say? He said he was going to grant her justice. He was not going to give her a consolation prize. He wasn't extending an olive branch to her of some kind. He was going to do the very thing that she asked. It's important for us to remember that this thing was 100% according to God's will and God's word. And then we go on to read in verse 7 through 8. It says, "And will not," this is Jesus again, "will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." So I want to make sure we understand that God, in this parable, Jesus is not equating him to the operating system of an unjust man. What he is saying is, if this guy, who does not respect God, who has absolutely no regard for God or any people other than himself, if that guy can get it right eventually, how much more confident should we be in the fact that a good and loving and compassionate and just God is going to get it right when his children bring their requests to him? So, if coming to God again and again is not about wearing him down, then it begs the question, how are we supposed to understand the purpose of keeping on in prayer, being persistent in our prayer? Because remember, Jesus told us at the very top of the parable what it is that this was all about. He's going to teach us two things: keep praying and don't give up. So then I was a little stumped because I thought to myself, well, doesn't quickly, again, he said, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. So I'm thinking to myself, well, doesn't quickly mean that I shouldn't have to ask more than once or maybe twice? I mean, surely not 4 years worth, can it? So I want you to know my geeky Bible study self decided to go in and look up this word quickly, because I'm like, I want to understand this, because I'm not quite attaching the things together. And the app that I use, you can literally click on the word. But what was interesting is when I clicked on the word to discover what the Greek would have been for it, I discovered that that word quickly doesn't stand by itself in the Greek. It's just one word. There's one word that's translated into the whole phrase, get justice and quickly. So you see, what it's meant to convey is that when God's answer comes, it will come swiftly. It will come quickly. So let me ask the question again. So how are we supposed to understand the purpose of needing to come to God to keep praying over and over again? If it's not about wearing him down, then what is it about? Interestingly, that question gets answered with that very seemingly out-of-place question at the end of the parable. We'll read it once more, where Jesus says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I'm like, wait a second, hold on. Weren't we talking about prayer, or now are we talking about faith? I get a little confused, because if we're praying, doesn't that automatically like assume that there's some measure of faith in place if we're praying? And yet, this is where Jesus chooses to land the plane. So let's take a moment and let's just consider the connection between faith and prayer. Let me ask you this. If we ask God for really big things. Is that a demonstration of faith? That little boy all those years, that was a big prayer. Praying for somebody to come to the Lord, praying for somebody's sobriety, asking for healing. Those are big prayers. But you know what else is a big prayer? Praying for a red Ferrari with white leather interior and no car payments and the insurance covered for the rest of my life. That's a big prayer as well. But this is how we know that, So the question is that the kind of faith that Jesus would be looking for when he came back? If we ask for really big things. It felt right at first when I gave you those examples about salvation and healing and all of those things. But it falls apart pretty quickly, doesn't it? So it's not about the size of the thing that we're praying for. Is it about the size of the trust that we have that God will actually do what we're asking? Is that the faith that Jesus is hoping to find when he comes back again one day? In other words, if I have big trust in God, he will reward me with whatever it is that I'm asking or praying for. But if I have just little trust in God, I'm not going to get that thing. Sadly, I'm guessing many of us have thought in that way, or maybe even been taught in that way. And I'm sure that God wants us to have like big trust in him. Don't mistake me there. But if success in prayer is the fruit of big faith, then why do we read in the scripture that all we need is faith the size of a mustard seed and we can move mountains? So, if we get to know the character of God, we'll discover that the faith that Jesus is looking for, it's none of those things. What he's really asking here is, will people have enough trust in me to keep asking, to keep coming to me in prayer, whether the answers have been yes or no or not yet? That's what true faith is. We keep praying and we do not stop. So let's take a moment and talk about those three answers to prayer, because I think they become the obstacle to doing what Jesus has instructed us. Let's start with the yes. We love the yes. We love when we pray, and then whether it comes, God gives us the yes right away, or 4 years later, or somebody told me a great story between services, 26 years later of prayer. We love the yes. There's just not much to say about that, except this. If we get a yes to prayer, what should we do? Well, according to the parable, we keep praying and we don't stop. Don't let a yes lull you into thinking that there's nothing more that God, that you should pray about. Like, God has on reserve only so many yeses he's going to give you in prayer. So you're kind of like, well, I got a yes. It's probably time for me to back off for a while, let somebody else get their yeses. And then later on, when I think of something else, I'll pick up another thing. No. Don't back off. Our God does not have limits on him that way. So God says, if you've been getting a yes, well, praise him for that. But guess what? Keep praying. Don't stop. But as for those not yets, you haven't gotten a yes, but you also haven't gotten a no. Here's the thing, church. Don't doubt for a moment that God isn't doing something in that waiting. Because you see, prayer changes more than just our circumstances. It changes our hearts. And that's why Jesus tells us that we need to pray for our enemies, which is truly a whole other sermon. So what do? We keep praying. We don't give up. Because you see, God will either give you peace about not getting the answer that you've been praying for, or you can trust that he's working a process that will eventually lead to the yes. Keep praying. Don't give up. But now let me ask you this, because this is the tough one. What happens when we go to God about things that we can't begin to comprehend how any answer other than yes would be the right answer from a good, loving, compassionate, merciful, just God? But we get the no. We pray for a child with a terminal illness or a young parent, but they don't make it. We pray for provision when things are financially really, really difficult. And we faithfully show up to work, but we get there one day and we're told that our position is being eliminated because of budget constraints. How do we make sense of those things? I wish I could give you an easy answer, but I can't. But I can tell you about somebody in the Bible who got that kind of a no. He was an innocent man, and he was about to face a horrific death as punishment for a crime that he didn't commit. We read about his prayers at the very ends of the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in case you haven't pieced it together, that man was Jesus. And we read in each of those Gospels that when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane the night of his arrest, he repeatedly prays, "Lord, let this cup of suffering pass me by. Lord, let this cup of suffering pass me by." It is hard to believe that a good and loving God wouldn't have told him, "Okay, yes, you don't have to do this." But Jesus got the no. He got a no to his prayer for deliverance from this horrible death. So what did he do? I'll tell you. He keeps praying, and he doesn't stop. In those last chapters recorded about his life, we hear him praying from the cross. He prays for forgiveness for those who are persecuting him. He prays a prayer of lament. And if you don't know what lament is, it is like the overflow of grief and sorrow. And he pours that out. He prays it out to God while he is on the cross. And with his final breath, he prays a prayer of surrender. So if you've been dealt some really hard no's, what do you do? Well, according to the parable, we keep praying and we don't stop. That is the faith that Jesus is hoping to discover when he comes back again one day. I'm going to invite our musicians to come back out and our ushers to get ready for communion. As we take this moment of transition, I want to remind you that death that Jesus died on that cross, that no that he received to his prayer was the biggest yes for every single one of us in this room. We can't always understand the mind of God, but we can trust that he's working something out. So today, as we prepare for communion, the Bible tells us that we should examine our own hearts. How are you doing? How's your life with Jesus going? So if you wouldn't mind, I'll ask you to just bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we just ask that if we have sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we have done or by what we have left undone, if we have not loved you with our whole heart, if we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, have mercy on us. Forgive us all of our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Lord, may we be a people who keep praying and never give up. If you are here this morning and you recognize your need to take a step in your faith life, to become a follower of Jesus, you can do that right now. His body and his blood were given for you. Following him starts with offering him your sins and receiving his forgiveness. Let's just take a moment of silence for you to do so quietly in your own words.